Thank you very much. And I want you to have your, if you have your Bibles with you, and you know, I'm gonna really, that's something I really want people to work on. If you don't have one, let me know. We can remedy that. So, but we're gonna jump around a couple different places today, even though that verse from Timothy was read. Do wanna jump around and hit on some areas here. So, as we do that today, this is an odd title of sermon. Probably one of the oddest sermon titles I've ever had. Do you want Jesus with that? Anybody been to a drive-thru? Let me raise your hand if you've ever been through a drive-thru. Wow. Isn't that amazing that so many of us were in drive-thru? You know, drive-thrus are interesting. There's a big argument about who started the first drive-thru. There's a McDonald's that says they did because they were a place where near a military base, and they didn't want the soldiers to have to come in wearing their fatigues, so they went ahead and opened a drive-thru, put a little speaker outside when they went in and did so. In-N-Out Burger. Anybody ever heard of In-N-Out Burger? If you're from California, or if you know Paris Hilton, that's her favorite fast food joint. In-N-Out Burger. Actually, they just opened one in Texas, and it had a waiting line for a burgers, fast food, for over an hour in the waiting line. Anybody going to sign up for that? So not me either. But a bank first used a drive-up window teller at the Grand National Bank of St. Louis in 1930. You see that? Here they come up in little carts. You know, so even then. Orders were usually placed with a microphone. And you remember when they were really bad, like, I'd like a fry with some shakes. They go, huh? Remember how they were really, really bad way back when? And we'd get something and we'd be like, I didn't order this. And you'd eat it anyway because you didn't want to go back through the line. Or you'd have to actually get out of your car and go back in and be like, come on, you know, you got this wrong. Drive-thrus are very interesting. You know, it's believed that the, one of the first McDonald's two-lane drive-thrus was in Chicago near the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, at the Rock and Roll McDonald's, if anybody's been there. They had two lanes. And now we have two lanes right off of 95. And we got two lanes of drive-thru. Isn't that cool? So, but if you're like me, you feel nervous if you get in the outer lane because you're afraid like they're going to forget you out there and you're going to be like in you know, Big Mac Survivor Island or something. You know, nobody's going to get you there. So... but we've all been through a drive-thru, and they're really, really different in how they have. Used to be Jack in the Box. Remember, they'd have those there, and you'd have to talk to this clown face. Anybody remember doing that one? And I'd say, pull forward and talk to Jack, and you'd be like, okay. And you, White Castle, anybody like that White Castle stuff too? It's interesting. One of the original McDonald's was demolished when they passed an ordinance for no drive-thrus. They just demolished it because actually for restaurants, fast food restaurants, it's such a need anymore. They believe the majority of food goes through the drive-thru areas as we look at this. And we've had banks. We've had all kinds of other things that we have with drive-thrus. And one of the famous statements about drive-thrus, or they always ask you for something else. Now they don't even have the person. It's recorded when you go up. Have you noticed that? All of a sudden it can be, hi, would you like to try one of our frappes? And then somebody goes, hey, we're going to help you. And you're like, did the guy have a sex change in between that part there? Or taking some estrogen or testosterone? I don't know. But you're like, wow, what was going on there? It just really messes with you at times. But, you know, I've been sitting in drive-thrus. As a matter of fact, to get my prop today, Emigail and I were sitting there, and I realized my gas was low, so I called Melissa and asked her to pick up some food for me. And if you're good, I may give you some. So you got to pay attention. I started thinking, when I pulled up and I look and I see this board, and I'll show you a picture of a board in a little bit in the sermon, we just have too many choices in life, don't we? You can get just for breakfast. You know, at my house, it's usually like some kind of egg thing, some kind of bacon thing, or some kind of Cap'n Crunch thing. You know what I mean? Or some kind of cereal thing. I can pull up to McDonald's and I can get anything I want. And I can get it the way I want. I can pull up to Burger King, do the same thing. And they compete with each other. I remember when Burger King was, they were starting to drop off and they hired this new guy. And it was in a healthy time. He said, we're not going healthy. We're just going to give people what they want. And they had one breakfast sandwich that was 1,000 calories. Do you remember that? Did anybody eat that? You probably still have the grease dripping down your arm from there. You know, there's a verse in Scripture that says, like the oil dripping off Solomon's beard. It's like the grease dripping off your elbows, I guess you would say. But, you know, I sat there. And, you know, we have everything from dollar menu items to single items to combo deals. We like those combo deals, don't we? And the ones who want to compete with the dollar menus go to 99 cents. But we live in Maryland, so it's over a dollar anyway. To the one things that the I'm not going to be able to roll outside of my car meal. You know, super extra size. Remember when they did all that super size? Anybody ever seen Super Size Me with Moreland, with Spurlock? It's an interesting movie. Just it goes to show things. So, you know, but it doesn't stop with just food. We have banks. Anybody ever gone to a drive-up teller? Now we can just go to drive-up ATM. That's how, you notice, I know that's how you tell how old you are, because younger people say ATM. Older people call them Mac machines. How many call it Mac machine? Okay, welcome to my club. Okay, here we go. I do that and people go, huh? So we have drive-up pharmacies now. There's places you can get drive-up groceries. You call ahead, tell them what you want, and they bring it to you. So you don't have to get out of your car. We have drive-up flu shots. Anybody ever had a drive-up flu shot? I don't like flu shots anyway. I'd be driving away flu shot is what I'd be doing. We have, if you go to Vegas, have drive-up weddings. Drive-up weddings, right? Right? Exactly. Drive-up funerals. Let me show you a video here. Really?
Yeah.
Have we really gotten to that point that now we have drive-through funerals? Yes, we have. Isn't that amazing? I saw this and I was shocked. You know, we have come to a point where we have drive-through everything. We have so many choices. Look at this menu board. This is just a menu board. And when I look at, when we have so many choices, and this is just one restaurant, I mean, we can actually write down that I want to be put outside for people, or in a glass room so people can come by and view my body after I'm dead. It's just, where are we going here? And I'm beginning to wonder that there's something entirely wrong that we need to grasp hold of. I think with so many choices, it means something. It means that there's so much of me. I believe that there's this deal that people have anymore that I am so important that I cannot take the time to go in to a store, to a restaurant, to a clinic, to a pharmacy. There are even drive-up churches where people can sit in their cars and a minister steps outside and preaches on the step in the rain. Check it out on the video. We have become so self-focused anymore that we even have drive-up funeral homes that we can't even take time to stand in line to honor someone's life. Does that ring of something wrong to you? And yet, I believe that, you know, many of us, well, number one, I want to apologize. I believe I've ruined many of your lunch plans today for driving up. But, you know, if you go through drive-through, great. Just think about what's going on. But I believe that we live in this time of this statement that I'm going to put up here. That I want what I want, when I want it, and I will do what I have to do to get it. And honestly, we could actually add on the end of that, to hell with anybody else, is really how we live life. Think about it. In advertising, I'm told I can have it my way. I deserve a break today. Darn it, I work hard. I deserve a break today. I need to get up and get away to McDonald's. I got to tell you, there's a lot of other places in life if I wanted a break I need to get to. Bahamas sounds better than McDonald's to me. Anybody? Anybody joining me on that one? But we're taught this, and we live it out in our lives. If somebody messes up our food, we get angry, frustrated. that we might have to, anybody ever had anybody mess up your food that you have to actually get out of the car and walk in and stand in a line and go, have you seen that? Have you done that? Yes, because we are so valuable in this world. Our time is so good. You know, that's why we go in here. Anybody like sausage McMuffins? Who likes sausage McMuffins? Here you go, Michelle. You got to catch it. Here we go. Feed your son. There you go. All right. So, I want what I want. Who likes breakfast burritos? Anybody like a breakfast burrito? Here you go. I'll get one there. All right. Anybody else? Wait, I also got a sausage biscuit. Sausage biscuit. Here you go. There you go. Look at that. And one more breakfast burrito. Going. Sold. I saw you raise your hand. There you go. All right. There you go. So, hey, the bag. But guess what? I could have gone and got more for you. You know, you all wanted to get it, but you didn't raise your hand. Huh? I think so. Yeah, that's from the dollar menu. I told her to get some stuff on the dollar menu. Because I like the steak, egg, and cheese thing. But anyway, it likes me too. It stays on forever. I mean, we have so many things today. And I think the problem is we have conditioned ourselves to being served. Haven't we? We conditioned ourselves to being served and expect others to serve us. And that often translates to our approach about how we approach God. We expect God to serve us. We expect God to be our heavenly order taker in the sky, that we can that prayer doesn't become a way to communicate with God, becomes a way to place our order. Then we go to God and we say, hey, God, you know what? I know I'm not doing what I need to in life. I know I'm not serving you the way I need to, but I would like you to fix this. I like it this way. I want to make sure you do it by this amount of time, and if you mess it up, I'm going to be mad at you. Don't we? We have a drive-through mentality to our relationship with Christ. And I believe it comes from this area that we've got something mixed up. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but use it to what? Anybody know the scripture? To serve others. To be a servant. I mean, have you ever walked into McDonald's when it's busy and they probably hit you, but have you ever just stood up there at the drink place or any kind of other fast food restaurant, stood up at the drink place and said, here, let me get that for you. People look at you like you're crazy. People want to tackle you at the soda fountain, don't they? They want to get their cup in. And if you want to have something fun, have somebody put their cup in. You know, they have like 20 rows of cups. Have them put theirs in and you put yours right next to them while they're doing it and see how they look at you. How dare you infringe on my cup space? That's how we are anymore, Sal. And so when we look at this, we need to recognize what Christ calls us to, and that's to serve others. To serve others, to be a servant. Utilizing our gifts. You look at the person next to you and tell them, you got gifts. Oh, that was bad. You guys really stink at this. Look at the person next to you and say, you've got gifts. Now look at the person next to you and say, you've got gifts. And then look at yourself and say, I've got gifts that God gave me to use to serve others and Him. That's what the whole part of it is. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, 45. If we think we're special, look at what Jesus said. He's talking to His disciples. This is getting toward the end here. And He makes this statement. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. If there's somebody who came in this world that deserves a break today, that deserves to get it His way, it's Christ. And what did He do? He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to what? Serve. Then He goes ahead, takes off His outer garment, washes their feet. Just a couple hours at His last meal before He's crucified, Christ serves. In His life, He served. Look at about it. Everywhere He went, he was never off the clock. Every time it says Jesus went by Himself, somebody came and messed with Him. And He had to do something to serve somebody. When He went up to the mountaintop, He comes down after a great experience. His disciples are there. People say, hey, they couldn't do anything. And He says, how long am I going to be with you? He says, here we go. Serve. When the people are out on the hillside, and He says, get me some loaves and fish. I'll do something. Feeds them. When sin ruled in our lives so much so, what happened? Jesus took a beating, beyond anybody I've ever been heard of in history and was crucified. Why? To serve us. So that we could be connected to the Father. You know, the whole thing about Christ is servanthood. If we are to call ourselves Christians, which means like Christ, Christ-like, we've got to stop living drive-through faith ways and we've got to begin to serve people, not ourselves. Jesus said, those who think they are great will be the least, and those who are least will be the greatest. Didn't he say that? Am I making that up? Why did he say that? Because he realized the least in that society were servants. Servants. Simon Peter had an issue with Jesus washing his feet because that was the lowest task of any servant. I think probably cleaning the latrine would be worse, but it's bad. Latrine's a toilet, in case you don't know that. We must become Christ-like, meaning that Christ must live in and through our lives. It can't be... What we've got to do, we've got to stop doing certain things. And there's some indicators about us serving ourselves. And these are just a few of those. One is where we don't think about other people, where we're going someplace, and we're headed in a direction. The other thing is we can't gossip about people that we don't know or don't like just because we classify and pigeonhole them when we see them. We've got to stop what I like to say, sawdusting. You know what that is? Where Jesus said, why do you look at the speck, sawdust in your brother's eye, but forget about the plank in your own eye? If we're all honest, we all do a heck of a lot of sawdusting. And it's real easy. We see that person, we hear that person, we begin to say something about it. We get caught up in it. Or we say we love Christ on Sunday and treat him and everyone else like they don't matter the rest of the week. You know, after several different devotionals and stuff in my life, I'm very thankful to lifechurch.tv or .global or whatever it is, .universe now. And if anybody has a smartphone or computer or anything, they have a Bible app called YouVersion. And it's not just a Bible. It's a billion different Bibles in all kinds of languages. But it has all kinds of reading plans. And I'm doing the 365 plan now, some Old Testament ones. And it's really good. But, you know, there's one thing that's really kind of humorous about it is that they have a catch-me-up plan. You know, when life gets too difficult and you forget about doing that part with God, you have a catch-me-up and it starts you over. Now, I'll be honest, there's been times where I've had to catch up. And I feel really guilty about that because I look back at what took the place of that time, and it doesn't matter a hill of beans. You know what? You know who was important during that time? Me. Everything I do in life that takes supersedes over God comes because of me. Because I want to, because I convince myself I have to, because it exists there. And I honestly, if I'm honest, make it more important than Christ in my life. And I'm in drive-through mode. Anybody with me here? Or am I just alone here? I'm driving, and then I go to God and say, oh, by the way, God, I need this, 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 this. Rather than just spending time with him. I have a drive-through mentality. We've got to stop hindering the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world's culture and patterns, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this takes work to renew our mind. Philippians 2:4 says, do not look to your own interest, but the interest of those also. So what I find about drive-through faith is this. If we remain in drive-through faith, we become lonely. We become lonely because, you know, I remember when I was down in Lewis for 2.5 years, I ended up gaining a lot of weight at first because I ended up eating poorly. And one of the things that I would do is I'd go through every drive-through in the world. You know why? Because sitting alone at home or in my office was lonely, wasn't it? So if I can turn on the radio and eat my burger or whatever else I'm eating while I'm going down the road, life is easier. It's the same thing in our faith journey with Christ. If we are going ahead and we're not fellowshipping and taking time with other people, guess what? It's going to get to be a lonely ride, and people are going to get stagnant. We're going to get run down. And what I find happens is many of us come to church for several reasons. We come for me. We come for others. We come for God. Or there's nothing else on the schedule. And I find that all along. There's nothing else on the schedule. Ah, let's go. Where is the drive-through? I find out that as we keep living in drive-through faith, one of the things that we find is that drive-through faith often ends up with having the situation drift toward me and my importance. I get to select how I want to live out my Christianity. It, you know, I've never gone to a drive-through anything, whether it be a bank or whether it be a pharmacy, whether it be a restaurant, where I pull up and I say, I'd like a Whopper with, and they also always ask you, you want cheese with that? Of course you want cheese with that. Are you kidding me? Yes, I want cheese with that. Hold the mayonnaise and go through this. Do you want this to drink with it? No, I want this. I never had somebody say, well, you know, you really should watch your weight, Jack. And I think that really the grilled chicken would be much better for you without the bun, without anything else. No, because I get it my way. And when I get things my way, it drifts to me. I have never, you know, one time I actually went up and I said, what do you suggest? And they were like, what do you want? They didn't care what I ate. If they had like a lard fill your veins sandwich, they'd say, and I wanted it, they'd say, take it. You know? I've never gone up to the bank and said, I'm really struggling about what to deposit and what to take out. Could you give me a suggestion? They look at me like I'm crazy. Am I right? And anytime I go to God with this faith in 10 minutes or less and saying, okay, God, I have this situation. I want you to help me out of it. And tell me now. God's not going to say, all right, Jack, I realize your schedule's really full. And, you know, running the universe is really not much, you know, anything at all. So in turn, I'm going to go ahead and answer you right this minute the way you want it. And you know why God doesn't do that? Because it's not about me, it's about him. And he knows if he gives me something when I want it, that it's going to just ruin me all the more. He knows that there are things that are not good for me. And he knows at those times when I'm not ready to listen to him, if I'm just ready to get what I want, I've already got my mind. You ever go into prayer, ask God for something, and then you slide in the hook, hoping that that's going to convince him? It's kind of like kids at Christmas time. You know, kids at Christmas time, they'll come in. And like when we were little, we had a thing called a catalog. You guys remember what that is? Sears catalog. You remember those? It's like, for those of you who don't know, it's an internet that was actually paper. Okay? You remember that? And you'd fold down what you want, you know, and that's how you could tell where everybody was. You know, you fold it down, like Jill would have one corner, I'd have another corner. And, you know, when we got to it, forget the clothes. We don't need those things. We need toys. And I always wanted the little Batman car that you could ride in. My parents never got it to me. They're going to burn in hell because of that. No, just joking. But I always wanted the little Batman car. You know what I mean? It was always in it. Every year, the Batmobile was in there. I never got the Boatmobile. That's why I turned out the way I did. So I needed that Batmobile car. It was good. I had a Robin suit, so I needed a Batman car. Anyway, I digress. But you knew what they wanted. My kids now will say, oh, you know, hey, Christmas is coming. I want, and I often wonder if I really embrace what Christmas is. You know, the other night, it was actually last night, Rachel came in and she was saying, I want this for Christmas, I want that for Christmas. And I said, what's the best thing about Christmas? And I guess having her dad as a preacher kind of pays off her, I don't know. She said, it's Jesus' birthday. I said, cool, what are you getting him for Christmas? And she said, well, I guess I could just give him my thanks. I was like, dang, girl, where'd that come from? Now go clean your room, you know, I mean, but maybe that's why she said it. She knew it would touch my heart, and I'd say, yeah, forget your room, I don't care, you know. But has anybody given thought on your Christmas list what you're going to give Jesus? Ultimately, he wants your heart and your life. Ultimately, he wants you to quit driving through life. And to go in and sit down. You know, in heaven it says that he prepares a table before me. There's no drive-thrus in heaven. Jesus ain't going to let you sit and watch television while the rest of the family's sitting there at the table. He's the show. So shouldn't we get used to him here? Shouldn't we just embrace him and love him and take time for him? Maybe Jesus wants you to serve somebody who's needy. Maybe Jesus wants you to make a new commitment to serve him in the church and not be driving through the church, making the ministry happen more so than the people who are given every single ounce that they have. Analyze your lifestyle. Analyze your schedule and see, why is God not fitting in more in my life? Maybe you stopped going to small group. Maybe you stopped attending Bible study. Maybe you stopped reading your Bible. Maybe you even stopped fellowshipping here at church. Maybe you're just plugging in and you don't want to see anybody. You want to get in and get out. Maybe God's saying, I want to spend time with you. And your schedule's too busy for him. It's easy to drift to me. What we need to recognize is we need to recognize the superside need of what's at stake. And that is the world. The world is at stake. Family, friends, city, state, country, and the world needs God. Is my approach drive-through when I see those family members? Is my approach that way when I go to work each day? In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is spending some time with his disciples. And I want to read this verse for you. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. I promise I won't belabor the fact, but I just want to go ahead and take a look at it, and I want you to take a look at it with me. Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he's been feeding the 5,000, and it's right before. And in verse 30, it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then because so many, listen to this, so many, tell me if this is not representative of your life, verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Wow. What does that relate to my life? Does that relate to yours? Jesus was right there. The disciples were surrounding this. Get this. King of kings, Lord of lords, standing around them. God himself standing there. The disciples are gathering around him, but so many people were coming and going because they had something important to do. They just passed through Jesus, and Jesus said, let's go off to ourselves. Does that preach to you at all? I don't even have to say a word about that. It speaks to me. The apostles were around Jesus. They shared. Many were coming and going. So many of us are coming and going so fast that we don't even have time to think about it. You remember this lady here? This lady, Clara Peller? You remember her? What did she say? Anybody remember? Two slides, Dave. Two. One more. Keep going. One more. Where's the beef? Remember her? They revived that now. It's like, here's the beef. Have you seen those commercials? That was a catchphrase forever, and I believe this is what God is asking us in our lives. Where's the beef to our faith? You know, the bun looks good. The lettuce looks good. But where's the substance of our faith? Where's the beef? Where is that food that we are nourishing our faith off of? Where is that thing that causes us to hunger more for something? I've eaten food sometimes that it tastes so good. Like, I love Chick-fil-A's chicken. I don't know how they do it, but it's great chicken. And, you know, you can just eat it, and it, like, just melts in your mouth, and you're like, ah. And I think it's awesome. That guy, I forget what his name is, Carey, he's still, what was that? Truett Carey, right? Kathy, that's what it is. And he is such a strong Christian that he decides on Sunday he's going to close. You can't get a sandwich there on Sunday. But guess what? They beat the competition every year. Isn't it amazing? Because it's faith in God. And he had a horrible story. His first restaurant burnt down. His brother died, yet he remained faithful to God and came up with the first chicken on a sandwich, and look what it's become. But I love that. You know, I can't just eat one of those. I want to eat another one. I mean, if it didn't cost so much, I'd eat the whole restaurant because it's good. It's good for me. Yes, then I'd have it my way. So where is the beef? Where's the beef in our life and in our faith? And I want to share with you some people very quickly. In Luke chapter 2, who had some beef in their deal. Some shepherds. There were shepherds out in the field watching their flocks by night. You know what that means? They were working. They were busy. They were on the clock. And shepherding, we pose the shepherding thing as being something very beautiful, but shepherding was a dirty, stinky job. They smelled like sheep. They looked like sheep. They were like sheep. They would lay down next to the sheep at night. And here they are, fighting off wolves, doing all that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden angels show up. And they say, hey, glory to God in the highest. It's born to you this day in the city of David, the Savior, Christ the Lord. And they're like, okay. Now, if they were drive-through faithful people, they'd say, that was cool. Let's get back to work. But look at what the scripture says they did. In verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Number one, as a shepherd, you don't leave the sheep. So they probably had to take the whole flock over to Bethlehem. That's a good travel. That's a lot of work, isn't it? They could have said, we'll go in the morning. When the next shift comes in, we'll go. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, what did they do? It's printed in your bulletin. They did what? Spread the word everywhere. They woke people up in the middle of the night because they were so excited about their faith in Christ. When's the last time you've woken somebody up to tell them about how good God is? When's the last time you shouted from the mountaintop so that the people call the police because you're so filled with the Spirit of God? Or do we just drive through faith and say, yay, I'm a Christian? I believe God demands more for us. He didn't open the skies with angels. He didn't send his son just so that we can drive through faith day in and day out. In our verse that was read to us from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, we learned several things that are in there. And Paul is in a predicament, but he shares something with Timothy. He says, I constantly remember you in my prayers, and then he tells him to do certain things. A couple of things. You can look this verse up again by yourself. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 14. He tells him to, number one, this is how he tells you not to live a drive-through faith. Remember how good God is to you. Remember that every time you take a breath in the morning, it's because of God. Remember that the fact that you have what you have because of God. Remember that you are not going to have eternal death because of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's because of God. Remember that. The next thing he says, and I think the church universal needs a really good dose of this. I know I need a good dose of this. To rekindle the flame. He says in verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan the flame, the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He says, fan that flame of the Holy Spirit. You remember when you first got the Jesus thing? Now, if you've never gotten it, that's the first thing you have to do here today. But Dave shared today about when he just, that feeling, that experience of God. And I guarantee you, I've not talked to Dave about this, but I can guarantee you probably had days where you haven't felt that elation. Am I right, Dave? I guarantee you, I accepted Christ at the age of 5 at an altar in Christ Church in Fredericksburg, and there's been a lot of years where I haven't felt that experience of Christ. There's been a lot of days where I've been worn out. A lot of days when I'm frustrated. Anybody with me? But it's not because God's gone anywhere, it's because I've gone somewhere. Because I've stopped fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit. I've chosen drive-through rather than a full-course meal of the Holy Spirit. It's about me, not about God. So he tells us to fan that flame. And then he says, hold on to sound words, sound teaching. I believe one of the biggest detriments to the church today is that we are wishy-washy when it comes to the Word of God. We will accept anything and just about anything, and we're so afraid of not offending people. But I got to tell you, Christianity is offensive. It can't be good for me and not for somebody else. If I really, really, truly, honestly believe that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, rose again from the dead, then it's got to be for the world. I've got to supersize that for the world, don't I? That's what drove ordinary fishermen and tax collectors to lay down their lives for the Lord, to be martyred cruel deaths, to be exiled to Patmos. It's what caused people in the early church to be lit up on as Nero's torches in his garden at night. It's what caused many other Christians to die at the hands of lions. It's what causes Christians here today to be persecuted all around the world. And that's, you know what persecuted is? It's a nice way of saying killed and martyred every day that we speak for Jesus. While I still drive through in my faith. Something wrong with drive-through faith, isn't there? Seems like there's something wrong. We need to hold on to sound words. I believe 2012... is Haven's deaf year. Have you ever heard of deaf comedy jam? This is not comedy. This is deaf Jesus jam, I believe, in 2012. And I'm going to tell you what it consists of. Three things, and then we'll close today. Three things. discipleship. We need to step up disciple. I made a statement the other day that I used to do disciple Bible study all the time. Disciple Bible study is a Bible study where people commit to 37 weeks every week of the year of Bible study. Anybody taking that? I know Chris has. I know Debbie has. Bobby. It is an incredible experience, am I right? But I got to say, I'm worried that people won't make the commitment anymore for discipleship Bible study. We're too busy. We need to be disciples. I want to ask you, do you have what it takes to become a disciple of Christ? To have Christ truly move in and among you? We need to, that's our D. Next thing is evangelism. E. We've learned some tools, but I think if we're really honest, we haven't led people to Jesus like we should. Am I right with that? We have not gone to the highways and the byways and connected people with Jesus Christ. I have not. You have not. We have not. It's nobody's fault. We can blame it on everything else, but I'm going to tell you, it's my fault because I haven't stepped up evangelism in my life. So that's the other thing, discipleship and evangelism. And the last thing that we're pretty good at, and we're pretty good at some of these things, but we're pretty good at this, and that's fellowship. Fellowship. We have some pockets of fellowship that are really, really good. But the term koinonia, which is in Greek, is this: living in common, owning a common purse, having a mother in common, to hold something in common. It's another definition: is corporations, guilds, partners, partners in a law firm. It's one of the another term is the most intimate of marriages, human relationship with God after the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, outward love, participant in, a sharer in a common enterprise, a contributor, a relationship with Christ, doing God's will together. That's fellowship. Need to step that up too. Fred's announced this week. We're going to have something. It was cool going when I was looking for something. I went into Judy's and there was 20-some ladies in there having a good time. Right? You guys having a blast. Why do we only have to do that at Christmas? Or can we do it all the time? It's good to share with people. You know, many of you know people who were active parts of your small group Bible study that aren't there anymore. Where the heck are they? Some have even stopped going to small groups. Some, you know, we start off with a fervor with the men's group. Everybody decided they had something else to do. I love to carve out the time. I made sure I carved out the time. I'd be running late sometimes, and I'd be there. I remember Gary forgot one night and came in, didn't you, Gary? Because it's important to be together, because guess what? This world's going to tear you apart. Ask yourself today, as I close, are you driving through life? Or are you really having a meal? I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, and I'm going to open up the prayer time here for a prayer time. And Nicole's going to sing this song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. If you need a chance to get before God and pray, just ask Him. And most importantly, I'm going to ask that you pray with me right now as we go forth. Lord God, I just thank You for You. I thank You for this season, whereas the statement within our bulletin says, for many of us, sadly, the spirit of Christmas is hurry. And yet eventually the hour comes when the rushing ends and the race against the calendar mercifully comes to a close. It is only now, perhaps, that we truly recognize the spirit of Christmas. It's not a matter of days or weeks, but of centuries, nearing 20 of them now, since that holy night in Bethlehem. Regarded in this manner, the pre-Christmas rush may do us a greater service than we realize. With all its temporal confusion, it may help us to see that, by contrast, Christmas itself is eternal. And so, God, today I pray for those who don't know You, that somebody may step out today and come to the altar and accept You as their Lord and Savior. And for the rest of us, maybe recommit our lives, that we can go ahead and have that banquet that You've had for us. A little bit of that cup running over here. But ultimately, Lord, that we may grow closer in You. In Christ's name, amen.